Welcome to University of Mennonite Church this Sunday. We were going to be recognizing the World Communion Sunday. And Pastor Kate will be touching on the theme of the table of communion and the width that it extends. As I thought about this World Communion Sunday, I thought about the 200 billion people alive on Earth right now who are considered Christians. That's a big number. And certainly with this being World Communion Sunday and the mostly Protestant churches who recognize that will likely be taking communion on this day, and certainly some of the other major sects, Orthodox and Catholic, regularly partake in Eucharist, that it's a good chance that the majority of those 200 billion Christians will be sharing the communion table with us this Sunday. The word communion that we use to describe the Lord's Supper comes from Latin communio, which means sharing in common. And it's the translation of the Greek koinonia, which is one of the common Greek words that pop around Christian circles, and because it means sharing in common, and it's often used in the New Testament just to discuss the general sharing and community spirit of the fellowship of believers, and really only used once or twice to talk specifically about the Lord's Supper. So in communion, we're talking about a deep spiritual sharing, both with God and with one another. I was contemplating as we approach the time to light the peace lamp that it's a sorrowful reality that this symbol, this event, remembering Christ and his sacrifice for us, which should be the most unifying piece of for us believers, has often been the cause of the most deepest divisions, and that really is a mournful reality. So, as we light this peace lamp, I want to lament that deep division, specifically among those who declare allegiance to Christ, but really the deeper and the deep divisions throughout the world. And we beseech Christ to bring forth his hope in the world and reconcile us all in his name. During the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitudes, in the piece that Christ was talking about anger, he implored his followers that before they present their gifts at the altar, they make sure to reconcile with their brother or their sister who maybe they have a division with. And I think sharing in the Lord's Supper is about the closest thing that we have to a holy moment like his audience connected to presenting a sacrifice at the altar. So as I light this peace lamp, I wanted to take some time together to, in our hearts, in kind of three expanding spheres, ask forgiveness. Maybe it's for a specific person, or maybe it's to an exemplar, and to pray for reconciliation. So the first sphere is within maybe our own families, maybe that's blood families, but also within our congregation. So just for a few seconds as I light the peace lamp, let's all just maybe think of a specific person, and maybe that's an action that needs followed up on, or maybe it's just a confessing in our own hearts for where we hold grudges or hold divisions. Lord, forgive us our enmities. Bring reconciliation between brother and sister. I want to expand that sphere to maybe our community here in State College, but also to our nation. And So maybe there's a specific person or character you can picture, or maybe it's just a general mourning and lament for the deep divisions, specifically in the body of Christ, maybe in this community, or maybe nationally. God, we confess our arrogance sometimes as we approach even brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us deep humility and a longing for true communion, for true reconciliation that comes through a deep understanding of your essential character. And one more time, we expand the sphere globally to divisions within or between nations, and we think of, if it helps to specifically think of our fellow believers in nations around the world who maybe our nation has conflicts with. So, Lord, we ask for blessing for Christians around the world. Maybe we think of those believers of yours in China with whom our nation has an antagonistic posture right now. We ask for deep communion and fellowship with them. For believers in Palestine and throughout the Middle East who are sometimes forgotten in broader regional conflicts, bless them this day. Bring them peace that they can yearn for and yearn for in a much deeper way than we know in our comfort and stability here. Think of believers in Russia, we ask for a true revelation of Christ in all of our lives, that we would approach one another, approach the whole world with humility and with a desire for and a yearning for peace. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Sam, we're going to go into two songs led by Sam.
If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. In the worship book, hymn number 66.
Thank you.
hymn number 110, 110. And we'll be singing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Now I want to welcome any visitors who are here with us this morning. If anyone is here for the first time, or if you've brought a guest, would you mind grabbing a microphone from Rodney and introducing them?
Yes. Ah, there it is.
Would you mind standing?
Okay, I can do this. Good morning. I am Susan Peachy. And I am so happy to be here with you this morning. I came with my new friend, Elaine. I am most recently from Scottsdale, Pennsylvania, but my husband, Mark, and I have moved to Belleville.
Is there anyone else? All right. Now we're going to move into time of taking our offering.
Join me in prayer. O God, we bring our gifts. We bring ourselves, our time, our talents, our monetary gifts. We bring them to you, O Lord. May they be used to bring your kingdom here on earth. Amen. as we get ready to enter into the children's time, we are going to start a new practice this morning. And that is welcoming the children up to children time with a song. So kids, I want you to especially listen to this song, because from now on, when you hear this song, it means that's my time. This is my time to come on up front. So Hal is going to play it for us. We're going to sing the first two lines of number 20 in the hymnal. It's a simple song. I hope it's a song that we can just learn by heart. So when we hear those first few words come and see, we just join in. So Hal's going to play it for us once. Sam will lead us. We're going to sing it twice through. Again, just the first two lines. And kids, as we sing, come on forward for children's time. You guys, thanks for joining. This does not want to stay attached to me. We'll see if it can. So what's different about the sanctuary this morning?
The two tables.
Two tables here and two in the back. So we have five tables this morning set up. Here, let's take a peek. Oh. Take a peek. So what's in here, Jonas?
Grapes.
Grapes. And what's in here?
Wine.
Juice. It looks kind of like wine. It's grape juice, yeah. And how about in this? Well, so pita bread is some of it. What else? There are rice crackers. Uh-huh. And what are these? Do you know? I cut them up.
Tortillas.
So we have three different kinds of breads that we're celebrating with communion this morning. And we have the regular loaf up there. Yeah, hello, Timothy. Let's sit back down. I just wanted to look at that table. Because I'm curious, we do this, we're going to start doing it a little bit more frequently this fall here at church. But why do we celebrate communion? Does anybody know? What is communion about? Oh, Everett's feeling sad. Communion is about remembering, right? It's remembering that whenever we eat, we remember that Jesus said, he said to his closest friends, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, remember me. Remember how I lived. Remember our time together. Remember how you were my close friends and that we're to serve and love God. So he says, remember. But something I wanted to talk about today, because it's something the grown-ups in this church have been talking about and we're going to talk more about, is who receives communion in our church? So what do you guys know about that? Who gets to receive communion?
Everyone.
Everyone. So what do you receive usually when you come up?
Grapes.
You guys often take the grapes, don't you? Yeah?
Grape juice.
There's grape juice on the table, and there's bread, too. And usually that's the adults who take it, isn't it? That oftentimes the kids get the grapes, and the adults take the bread and the grape juice. Well, that's because in different churches, communion is done in different ways. In some churches, when you're a child, when you're in about first or second grade, you go to a special class and you prepare yourself, and then you get to start receiving communion with adults. In other churches, it's done differently. But here in our church, well, first of all, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I wonder how many of you guys even know the name of our church. What's the full name of our church?
Midnight Central Committee.
Well, we're attached to Mennonite Central Committee. Uh-huh.
What's
University Mennonite. It has the word Mennonite in it. But not all of us know, like, we just go to church, right? Who knows the name of it? But we call ourselves Mennonites. And Mennonites go back hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Those first Mennonites felt like communion was for those who had been baptized. Baptized. That's not something we talk about much either. So what does it mean? Do you guys even know what baptism is? What does baptism look like? Baptism is done in different ways in different churches too. It's tricky to explain, isn't it? Yeah. It has to do with water, and it's either done with sprinkling water, or some people actually go into lakes or rivers, and we go down, a person, often the minister, puts the person back in the water and gets them wet, and they come out, they're lifted back out of the water, and it's this sense of kind of being born anew, of having our old ways washed away, and we say, I am ready to commit my life to the ways of Jesus. And it's a big choice. And way back when, hundreds of years ago, when Mennonites were getting started, just babies were baptized. Babies were baptized immediately. But the early Mennonites said, wait a minute, we think that Jesus' way is saying that we need to choose to be baptized. And so they said, we feel like we're not going to do baby infant baptism. We're going to do what came to be known as believer's baptism. That it was a choice when we said, I am ready to follow Jesus. Because the story, I don't know if you guys know that story in the Bible of Jesus' baptism. Are any of you guys familiar with that? One time Jesus, really early on when nobody knew he was special, Jesus went down to the river because lots of Jewish people in that day were going down to be baptized by John the Baptist. And Jesus went too, and his was a little different. Because what happened? What came out of the sky? A dove came down. And what else? There was a voice. There was a voice when Jesus was baptized. Do you guys know what it said? It said, you are my beloved. You are my beloved in whom I'm well pleased, who makes me really happy. You are my beloved. Well, that's another word that I think is really important. Beloved. When my son Peter was about Martin's age, Martin, how old are you? Five, yeah. When my son Peter was five, he had a stuffed animal named Pola. What kind of animal do you think Pola was?
A bear.
A polar bear. Pola was Peter's beloved. We took Pola everywhere. One time we went down to Virginia to my sister Lucy's, spent a couple days, and of course Pola came with us. And we're driving home, and Peter said, where's Pola? Oh, I pulled over the car, and we looked and looked. We took about our bags. No Pola. Pola was sitting back at my sister Lucy's. Well, it was way too far to turn around and go back. So it took days before Pola came back and joined our family. Well, last year when I was pretty new here, I got a call one day from Martin's mom and said, "Martin is missing Kangi. Can we get into church and look for Kangi? Can I see Kangi for a second, Martin?" "Yeah, this is Kangi. And I think Kangi is probably Martin's beloved." Just like Peter, do you see how he looks like he has just been loved? Do any of you guys have a beloved? I see you're carrying a couple things. Yeah. Who are your beloveds? Dolls or stuffed animals?
I have a stuffed eagle.
You have a stuffed eagle. You don't have it right now. But you have something that's... Yeah. Jonas's eagle has a white neck. That's his beloved. Well, our beloved, like, do they have to do anything to be beloved? No, like, they just are, right? Like, we just love them because they just are. Thank you, Martin, for letting me hold Kangi. Do you guys think you are beloved? By who? Who do you think loves
God.
You? By God? By who else?
Jesus?
Our parents, yeah, maybe our parents and our grandparents and maybe aunts and uncles. Maybe your pastor thinks you're beloved. Maybe your family here at church thinks you're beloved. Yeah, Martin.
Maybe your brother
thinks you're beloved. That would be special. So do you have to do anything to be beloved to your mom and dad? Not really, right? Well, this is kind of like Jesus saying, "You are my beloved." That Jesus says to Daniel and to Ben and to Anders and Martin and Annika and Lily and Everett, wherever he is, and Jonas and Alicia, that you are my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. So someday, you might choose to be baptized, because being baptized here is both claiming and saying to our church community, "I recognize and I want you, church community, church family, to help me remember that I am beloved and that I am ready to commit to following Jesus." And that can be hard work sometimes, and we need a community to remind us that we are beloved and that we choose to follow Jesus. So I hope someday you choose that. But when we talked earlier about what it means and who's welcome at the table, we're still trying to figure out as adults here. We've had this tradition for hundreds of years in the Mennonite Church that communion asked people to be baptized first. That it was kept as this special thing to receive the bread and the cup after you were baptized. In some churches, communion is for whoever is hungry. And we here, the adults here, are trying to figure out, like, do we think that communion is about saying, "Come," that Jesus really is inviting us to say, "Come to the table, anybody who's hungry." And that's the way we figure out who Jesus is. Or is it something more special for those who've chosen baptism first? So as we're figuring that out, the grapes continue to be a way for you guys to come up and be a part. For you guys to come up and know that you are beloved. That you are beloved. Well, let's have a prayer before we go back. Oh God, may each one here, each one around this world, the 200 million different Christians who might be taking grapes and the bread and the cup, may each one know they are your beloved child, O Lord. Thank you for this time, for the kids here. May we remind one another, our brothers and our sisters, our parents and one another, that we are your beloved. Guide us and guard us, O Lord. Amen.
Now we're going to read our scriptures for this Sunday. And the first is Psalm 137. It's a song of lament and even of anger. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall. How they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy they shall be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock.
The second scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 17. 5 through 10. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'"
As we enter into the sermon, there's a responsive reading that we'll all do together, and that's printed on the opposite page of your bulletin. We'll be divided into sides, and those here on my left will read the side one piece, and those here on my right will read the side two part. And the table will be wide. And the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us, and our hearts will open wide to receive, and we will come as children who trust there to come, and we will come unhindered and free, and our aching will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine, and we will be open eyes to the truth. We will turn towards each other without fear, and we will give up our appetite for despair, and we will taste and know of delight, and we will become bread for a hungering world, and we will become drink for those who thirst, and the blessing will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast.
I invite you again in the richness of this morning to just pause for a moment and take a full breath, receiving your belovedness,
receiving this gift of God. A full breath in and a full breath out. And let us pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, about a decade ago, I asked my four sisters to join me for what has become known as Sisters Weekend. It's a time when the five of us gather and reconnect. There are usually kind of three themes of conversation in those weekends. One centers around our kids. One centers around just storytelling and memories of our childhood. And one part is digging a little deeper into our own lives, maybe the pain and sorrow, the joys, maybe even sharing little nuggets of dreams that are being born within us. Well, after we'd been doing it a couple years, one of my brothers said, "I feel kind of left out." So every few years, we open it up and have Siblings Weekend, where the seven of us are invited. And that's what I went and did last weekend. I went down to the New Jersey Shore with five of my six siblings. It's a holy time together. But along with that holiness comes some sense of anxiety, so much anxiety that for some it's even hard to show up. Have you ever found that holy moments can be linked with times of anxiety? Well, my siblings, I think some of that anxiety is because we are such a diverse bunch. I have a brother who's a lawyer, a sister who owns a yoga studio, another one who has started a not-for-profit in Africa. My other brother had a career in the Navy. And our practice of Christianity also really spans a very wide spectrum. So some of our conversations can feel a little bit like we're walking on eggshells. But it's a weekend of feasting. Plenty of good food, yes, but the feast is everywhere. Like that last line in the litany we just read, "And everywhere will be the feast." I sat one early morning watching dolphins playing in the waves. And during that time, one of my sisters shared a real brokenness. Those tears were like wine of the weekend. As we all gathered around the table and ate breakfast, had conversations about the meaning of Jesus' message, that conversation was like bread. The feast is everywhere, and everywhere will be the feast. Well, our gospel story today picks up where the apostles say, "Increase our faith." Because Jesus had just been teaching them, it seems like it had been an intimate teaching of his disciples. And what he was teaching them was some really hard stuff, where he told them they need to forgive over and over and over, and that it would be better to have a millstone tied around their neck and to be flung into the sea than to hurt one of these little ones. Wow. No wonder. The apostles cried out, "Increase our faith." Because Jesus' call to discipleship requires this reorienting of our life. It calls us to truth-telling, to forgiveness. And as we heard in our passage today, servanthood. But I want to notice the disciples say, "Increase our faith." It's a community asking. It's not individuals. There are plenty of gospel stories that show Jesus' closest friends kind of jockeying for position, trying to figure out how to be the one who gets to sit at his right hand. But here they're speaking in one voice. They say, increase our faith. It's a community that comes to him. Because this life of radical discipleship is really impossible if it's left up to us. No matter how much we might pray for God to increase our faith. And Jesus responds using the everyday image of the mustard seed. He says that even mustard seed-sized faith is enough. It's not how much faith, but rather the quality and the character of our faith that matters. And it's how we choose to act out that faith, how we live out the faith that we have. As the disciples hear this call to turn the world upside down, where they're asked to put on aprons and serve those who come out of the fields, those who have been caring for their sheep and plowing their fields, they're called to put on the apron and serve those who are nameless, who are so lowly that they're called slaves, who have no rights or privileges. Jesus seems to be saying, you, my beloved disciples, ones I have called by name, you need to serve. You need to open this table up wide to turn the world upside down, because it's only by grace, Jesus seems to be saying, it's only by mustard seed-sized faith. It's only through grace that you're here. And for each of us, I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's only through grace that we are here. Only through grace that we at times can see ourselves as blessed, and maybe, just maybe, becoming the blessed for someone else. We are invited to become the blessing, no matter how small that little grain of faith is in us. But with that little tiny grain, we are called to open the tables of our lives wide, wide open, to serve everyone who comes through these doors of ours, through these doors of our lives. We're called to serve them and feed them, to put on the apron and serve. Because I believe we create feasts by leaning into this belovedness, leaning into our belovedness as children of God and inviting others to do the same. Yeah, the good news is that the feast of Christ is everywhere. The feast of Christ is everywhere. And everywhere will be the feast. I'm going to ask you to read this litany with me again. And this time we're going to switch sides. Those on my right will be side one, and you on my left will be side two. And maybe turn and look to each other a little bit as we read this, if you're able, inviting one another to claim your belovedness and to claim this action of opening the table wide. So let's read it again. Side one, and the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms, and our hearts, and we will come, and we will come aching, and our sorrow, and we will open our hands, and we will turn, and we will give up our appetite, and the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast. Yes, our task is to serve it. Our task is to serve the feast by welcoming those who are hungry, creating room at the tables of our lives, and saying, yes, you are beloved. Come, eat, you're welcomed here. The feast of Christ is everywhere. Well, this past weekend with my siblings ended with an image of feast that is lodged in my mind. My sister, who owns the yoga studio and who has a very non-traditional understanding of Jesus and faith, was driving my brother, who attends a fundamentalist church, to the airport. And they were getting into the car together, these two who are about as far apart on the spectrum of belief and politics as we might have in our country today. They were getting into the car, and I heard them laughing, really laughing about something. John just put his head back, and I heard this belly laugh. And I thought, what a feast. The feast of Christ is everywhere. And you, beloved, are called to partake. This table that is set for us, this table of Christ, it's a table, this communion table that we come to, not because we are worthy, not because we have it all figured out, but because we're sick and we're broken and we need to remember. We need to remember that no matter what Jesus knows about us, we can bring our sins and our shortcomings. We can bring all of ourselves before God and ask to be healed. And so I invite you to join me in a time of confession before we gather around the table. Joining me in a time of personal reflection and the prayer printed in your bulletin. So hear these words as we enter into a time of silently naming those broken places in our lives. Healing God, you invite us to open our hearts and lives to your cleansing presence. You promise that whatever is fragile or weak or broken can be restored in your gracious love. Touch us tenderly, O Lord, as we in silence name the ways we have turned from you. Join me in reading the prayer in the bulletin. Refresh our souls with your abundant mercy and feed us with your grace. Make us ministers of peace to one another in your church and in all the world. We pray in the name of Christ, bringer of love, who heals and redeems us all. Amen. Well, in remembering and in joining in those around the world in Communion Sunday together, we decided to do communion a little bit differently this Sunday. So in a few minutes, you'll be invited all at the same time to come and stand. We have, with this front table up here, and I hope some join me here, we have five tables around the sanctuary. The back two tables have gluten-free options, corn tortillas and rice crackers. All tables have grapes for children and for anyone else who chooses them. Each table will have a designated server who will offer you the bread or the cracker. And when it's time, I invite you to take a piece and simply hold on to it until each one is served. And then we will partake and eat together. And the same will happen with the juice. As we take the bread together, then we will all take the cup together. So each of you are welcomed, whoever you are, wherever you find yourself on this journey of faith. Come and receive the gift of God's grace. Come and renew your commitment to follow the way of Jesus. Come and be strengthened in this path, this journey, wherever you find yourself today. As we join those around the world, come from the east and the west, the north and the south. Come to the table. Come to the feast. So I invite you now, choose a table. Each one has bread and juice and grapes. Come. Let's make space for one another. Well, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took a simple loaf of bread. He waited until the meal was finished, and he picked up the bread, and he broke it. He broke the bread. He didn't offer something whole. He offered something broken to those who were following him. And he said, take a piece of this brokenness. Take a piece of this bread and eat it. Be nourished by it. And every time you eat it, remember me. Remember my life. So let us each receive the bread. So in remembering Jesus' words, take this bread, and as you eat it, remember this bread broken for you is a sign of the new covenant. Take and eat. And then after the meal, Jesus took a cup, this cup of plain old juice turned into wine. He took this cup and he said, every time you quench your thirst with this wine, remember me. Remember the sacrifice I made. And live as I lived. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we take the cup. So, beloved brothers and sisters, take and drink, knowing that this is a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for you. So, brothers and sisters, take a moment and look at those around your table. Look at the beloved surrounding you. And let us pray together to end this time of communion. Lord Jesus, you who invite us to the feast, who welcome us to the table, may we be nourished. May we be nourished by the bread and the cup, to go forward into our lives, opening the tables of our lives wide, opening ourselves wide that we may spread your good news of love to all the earth. In your name we pray, amen.
I really, really like this song. I don't always do very well in coming in at the right time, so I'm counting between Hal and you to help me out on this. 472. If you're able to stand to sing this. Thank you.
Are there any announcements that you need to share? You have a mic.
Just a very brief announcement again this Sunday, that next Sunday, October 13th, in the afternoon, the community will observe Crop Walk. In some of the churches, it has been a practice for individuals to sponsor a person or couple or family that are walking. Katie and I have talked about this, and we have decided that we, University Mennonites, will walk as a team. So the sponsoring will be for the team as opposed to individuals. There will be a basket next Sunday at the back of the